All right. This morning is probably more historical than theological. So we'll just go through the verses starting with 21. Everybody have notes? Everybody's good? Okay, so as we look at verse 21, we finished last week, chapter 18, verse 20. And so we'll pick it up at 21. And it says, when these things were accomplished, that's the things previously in chapter 18, Paul purposed in the Spirit, when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia, to go to Jerusalem, saying, after I have been there, I must also see Rome. Now, if you look at your notes, it says, Paul purposed in the Spirit, and that's the Holy Spirit. Okay, Paul's plans are directed by the Holy Spirit. And if you look at chapter 20 and verse 22, it says, and see now, I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there. The Spirit directed Paul directly, orchestrated Paul's missionary journeys. And if you look back at chapter 13 and verse 4, it says, so being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. Okay, also verses chapter 16 and verse 6. Now, when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. Okay, and remember, that was the first missionary journey. They bypassed Asia, and they got Asia on the second missionary journey. so the Holy Spirit is orchestrating that. All of his movements were orchestrated by the Holy Spirit. So he says in verse 22, so he sent me to Macedonia to those who ministered to him, Timothy and Erastus, but himself stayed in Asia for a time. Now, when it says in verse 21, he's going to go through Macedonia and Achaia to Jerusalem. Now, if you look at your maps, remember your maps we got? Look at the third missionary journey. And you can see, if you look at Ephesus, he's in Ephesus, and he goes up through Troas, and then on through Macedonia, down to Athens, or he doesn't go to Athens, but he goes to Corinth, and then he comes back up through Macedonia as he goes back to Jerusalem. So it's exactly the way what he did on his journey. Now, the other thing I want to point out is, remember, in verse 21, he's saying, these things were accomplished, Paul purposed in the Spirit. Now, remember back in, if you look at chapter 18 and verses 9 and 10, it says, now the Lord spoke to Paul in the night by vision. Do not be afraid, but speak. Do not keep silent, for I am with you, and no one will attack you to hurt you, for I have many people in this city. That was talking about Corinth. Paul was discouraged. Every city he went to, he was getting beat up or thrown in jail or attacked or run out of town. So the Spirit bolsters him up. And so you kind of see that in verse 21. The Spirit's letting him know that he's going to go through Macedonia, through Achaia, and he's going to go back to Jerusalem. Because in the following verses, you see persecution again rise, only this time it's not from Jews, it's from Gentiles, these worshipers of Artemis. Okay, and so, verse 22, if you look at your notes, it says, so he sent into Macedonia those who ministered to him, Timothy and Erastus, but he himself stayed in Asia for a time. That is Ephesus. He stayed in Ephesus. And it says in verse 22, Erastus is mentioned twice in Scripture. Paul describes him as the city treasurer in Corinth. If you look at Romans chapter 16. Now, a lot of these names, and you'll see this, that are used in Acts, there's a lot of people that have these same names. That could be different people. Verse 23 says, Gaius, my host, and the host of the whole church, greets you, Erastus, the treasurer of the city, greet you, and Quartus, a brother. Okay, and in fact, in archaeology, they've dug up the old city of Corinth, and they found a stone tablet that says Erastus, the city treasurer. So once again, archaeology confirms what Scripture says. And then it says, in his last epistle, Paul states that Erastus stayed in Corinth. So if you look at 2 Timothy 4:20, you'll see that he's mentioned there. 2 Timothy, this is toward the end of Paul's life. Verse 20 says, Erastus stayed in Corinth, but Trophimus I have left in Miletus sick. Okay, so you get a little idea who. That's the only times that Erastus is named in Scripture. Okay. Verses 23 and 24, it says, and about that time there arose a great commotion about the way. Of course, the way is the preaching of the gospel. For a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith, who made silver shrines for Diana, brought no small profit to the craftsmen. Now, in your notes, you have the Greek word is Artemis, the Latin word is Diana. So they're interchangeable, and you'll see that. Workers of similar trades or occupation, these were all people involved in the manufacturing of little shrines and idols for the worship of Artemis that went into individual homes. Okay, and that's what they were. And these guys, and of course, Paul preaching the gospel, people were coming to know Christ, and they were forsaking the worship of false gods. So it was hurting these guys' business. And if you look at 25, verse 26, it says, moreover, you see and hear, and not only at Ephesus, but throughout almost all of Asia, Paul had persuaded and turned many people, saying they are not gods which are made by hands. Okay, and if you look back at chapter 17 and verse 24, you see the same thing. It says, God who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands. Okay, so Paul basically has, you know, let them know that these idols don't do anything. True God doesn't dwell in temples made by God's hands. So these little shrines they were making they're nothing to be worshipped. There's nothing there. Now it says, if you look at your notes, it says the temple of great goddess Diana. Now it was 425 feet by 220 feet by 60 feet tall, and it was surrounded by 127 columns. In fact, if you go there today, there's still ruins of that same temple there. And you can see those ruins where the city of Ephesus was. And so it was one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. It was such a great temple. Now, in verse 29, it says, the whole city was filled with confusion and rushed into the theater. Now, let's go through 27. Let's go back and say, in verse 26, moreover, you see and hear, not only at Ephesus, but throughout almost all Asia, this Paul has persuaded and turned many people, saying that they are not gods which are made by hands. So not only this trade of ours is in danger of falling into dispute, but also the temple of the great goddess Diana may be demise and her magnificence destroyed, whom all Asia and the world worship. And when they heard this, they were full of wrath and cried out, saying, great is Diana of Ephesus. So the whole city was filled with confusion and rushed into the theater with one accord, having seized Gaius and Aristarchus, Macedonians, Paul's traveling companions. Now, so they don't get Paul, and you can see they're all upset and they're all wound up, and this guy Demetrius has got everybody all stirred up and getting ready to riot. And so they grab two of Paul's companions. Now, if you look at your notes, it says that we know that Aristarchus, who made his home in Thessalonica, so he was a Thessalonican, later accompanied Paul to Troas. If you look at chapter 20 and verse 4 says, and Sopater of Berea accompanied him to Asia, also Artichicus and saluted and Secundus of the Thessalonians and Gaius of Derbe. Now, that's interesting because if you lead on in your notes, he also accompanied him to Rome in chapter 27, verse 2 of Acts. Says that Artichicus accompanied Aristarchus, I think it is. Chapter 27, verse 2 says, So entering the ship of, Androcathidum, we put to sea, meaning to sail along the coast of Asia. Aristarchus, a Macedonian from Thessalonica, was with us. So it's the same guy that set sail with Paul in chapter 27. Now, if you go look at your notes, he is also mentioned as a fellow worker in Philemon 24. So we look at Philemon, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Thessalonians, Timothy, Titus, and Philemon. Now, Titus is just a one-book deal. It says, as do Mark and Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow laborers. So he's mentioned there. He's also mentioned in Colossians 4:10 as being a fellow prisoner of Paul. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 10 says, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you with Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, about whom you received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. So you get a little picture of who Aristarchus was, and a traveling companion of Paul. Now, Gaius, on the other hand, it's a little different. Gaius was a common name. It appears a number of times in the New Testament. And we won't look all these up, but it's Acts 24, Romans 16:23, 1 Corinthians 1:14, and in 3 John, verse 1. Now, it's a common Roman name. And if you'll notice on your notes, Luke states that Gaius is from Macedonia, while the Gaius who escorted Paul to Jerusalem resided in Derbe. So if you look at verse 4 of chapter 20, and you look down there, it says Gaius of Derbe. Okay. Now this Gaius in verse 29 of verse 19. Gaius and Aristarchus, Macedonians. So they're two different people. Okay, the Gaius that's is a Macedonian, and this one that accompanies Paul to Jerusalem is from Derbe. Now remember, Derbe, Paul went up through. If you look at your maps, you can see Derbe, and Paul went there on his first and second missionary journeys. Okay, and so that was in the area of Galatia. Okay, so that's where that Gaius is from. The other one's way up there in Macedonia, which you see up in upper left-hand corner of your maps. So you got two. It's hard to figure out who's who when these names are being thrown around because it's a common name, Gaius being a Roman name. Okay, so now we look at take a look at verses 30 through 32. Now it says, when Paul wanted to go in, now you remember back, it says in verse 29, the whole city was filled with confusion and rushed into the theater with one accord, having seized Gaius and Aristarchus, Macedonians, Paul's traveling companions. So they get into this theater, they got these guys in there. Paul wants to go in there and help them out. But when Paul wanted to go, the people, the disciples, would not allow him. Now remember, Paul's been teaching in the school of Tyrannus for a little over 2 years, 2 years and several months. And so he's fairly well known now in Ephesus. So some of the disciples that have come to know Christ, they don't want him to go in there. They don't want him to be killed. And then verse 31 says, some of the officials of Asia who were friends sent to him pleading that he would not venture into the theater. Now, if you look at your notes, officials of Asia, they were called Asiarchs, okay, and they were deputies of the provincial assembly of Asia. Okay, these were they belonged to a wealthy class of society which regulated the worship of Rome and the Roman emperor. And in major cities, Rome had these kind of guys, whether it was in Asia or whatever the major city was. These people would go in and make sure that Rome, the Roman emperor, was worshipped. Remember, in our study before, if you around the Roman Empire, you had stations set up, and you had to go burn incense to the Caesar and worship him as God. And if you didn't do that, you got a parchment stating that you had fulfilled your duty to Rome and the emperor. Once you did that, they didn't care who you worshiped. You could worship Yehudi for all they cared. But you had to pay homage to the Caesar as Lord, okay? And so you had all these places set up. Well, these guys, oddly enough, Paul had befriended them, or they had befriended him. Doesn't say whether they became Christians or not. The Bible doesn't elaborate on that. But they knew Paul, and they liked him, even though Paul or Jews would never do that. They would never pay allegiance to Rome. But the Bible doesn't elaborate on how the friendship took place or any of that. But that's what these people did. They made sure that they were deputies that made sure that you were faithful to the Roman Empire. But somehow, somewhere, they befriended Paul, and they didn't want him to go into that theater. Okay, so it gives you a little idea of sort of the intricacies that are going on at the time during this sort of riot. Okay. Now, as we go to verses, it says, verse 32, some of the officials of Asia who were friends sent to him pleading that he would not venture into the theater. Some, therefore, cried one thing and some another, for the assembly was confused. Most of them didn't know why they had come together. So this guy, Demetrius, he's back in verse 24, he's just got this big mob together, and he's got them all wound up, see, and they don't know why. And so if you go to verses 33 and 34, it says that they drew Alexander out of the multitude, the Jews putting him forward, and Alexander motioned with his hand and wanted to make a defense to the people. But when they found out he was a Jew, all with one voice cried out, for about 2 hours, great is Diana of Ephesus. So what is this all about? Now, Alexander, we don't know who he is. He could be Alexander the coppersmith, who's mentioned in Timothy, who did Paul much harm. It could be the same guy. We really don't know. On your notes, he's a local Jew put forward by the Jews to explain to the multitude that Jews were not responsible for opposing the worship of the goddess Diana. Okay, they don't want the Jews to be blamed for this. Now, if you look on your notes, it's because Gentiles saw no difference between Jews and Christians, and Rome didn't either. Rome and the Gentile world, Jews were just Christians were just another sect of Judaism. Okay, so they didn't really see the difference. So this guy Alexander is going to step in and goes, "Hey, man, we don't have anything to do with this. So don't come down on the Jews because this is not our deal." And basically, when the Jews from the diaspora, remember the Jews were by the Assyrians were spread throughout the world. When Assyria conquered the northern 10 tribes of Israel, Shalmaneser V took Israelites and he planted them all over the place. He planted some in Media, and then he took a bunch of them and planted them in Samaria, where the Jews were already in Samaria, but he took other peoples like the Medes and so forth, and he planted them in Samaria, and they intermarried with the Jews, and that's where you got the Samaritans and so forth. Well, from that time of the diaspora, of course, you had the Babylonian captivity 120 years later, and they weren't spread as far-ranging as the northern tribes, but they were spread throughout the world. So every Passover, all these Jews would come out from the diaspora and come to Jerusalem to the Passover. Now, the point is this. The Jews, when they went into a city and stayed there and established a synagogue there, they made it part of their rules not to question or blaspheme foreign gods, because they knew that if they did, that they'd get kicked out of that city. So they were real hush-hush about that. They wouldn't say anything, in this case, about Artemis or Diana, the same one. They wouldn't say anything just to keep the peace. That didn't mean they still didn't proselytize Gentiles, and Gentiles visited the synagogue. But while in those synagogues, they would not say anything bad about a foreign deity, just to make sure they didn't get kicked out or cause any problems. And so that's what this guy's doing. He's going to these guys and he's going, look, this isn't our deal. We had nothing to do with this blaspheming Artemis or any of that. Now, remember, Paul said, being a Christian, said that God didn't dwell in temples made with hands. And so as people were turning to Christ, they were getting rid of all the little shrines and the idols and all that, which was killing the trade of these artisans and craftsmen. Now, even in those days, you had these artisans were of different trades that got together and made these little shrines. And they had their own guilds. They had craftsmen guilds and everything else. And that's kind of started. Remember Lydia, a seller of purple, was from Thyatira? In Thyatira, that's where all that stuff kind of started. They had guilds, and they would get together and have these craftsmen guilds, kind of like unions. And that's kind of where all that started. But they had those in Ephesus with these guys too. And so knowing that the gospel had spread so much, even through all of Asia, not just Ephesus, that these guys, their businesses were getting killed. They're getting hammered because they made a boatload of money on these little idols and these shrines. And so here you have the Jews stepping forward and saying, hey, this isn't our deal. This is the Christians' deal. It's not our deal. And so, but because they didn't recognize the difference between Jews and Christians, they just started shouting over the Jews too and saying, great is Diana and great is Artemis and that particular god. Okay, so now we look at 35 and 36. It says, now when the city clerk had quieted the crowd, he said, men of Ephesus, what man is there who does not know that the city of Ephesus is the temple guardian of the great goddess Diana and the image which fell down from Zeus? Or in some of your Bibles, it'll say heaven. It'll just say heaven. Now, it's in your notes, got the town clerk served as an intermediary between the government of Rome and the city council of Ephesus. Okay, now this guy's a pretty smooth guy. He's trying to quiet everybody down. He's a typical politician. And he basically schmoozes them and says, you know, everybody knows that, so let's just keep that in mind. Now, if you look at 36, he says, therefore, since these things cannot be denied, you ought to be quiet and do nothing rashly. For we have brought these men here who are neither robbers of temples or blaspheme your goddess. And that he says that, and that's exactly what was written in the Jewish law, Jewish rules when they went into a new city. We will neither blaspheme your god or rob your temples. Okay, we will not do that. And that was part of that, the things that the Jews did when they went into other cities that weren't their own. Okay, so the clerk tells the craftsman, and we go on. He says, therefore, if Demetrius and his fellow craftsmen have a case against anyone, let them bring a charge. Let the courts open, and there are proconsuls. Let them bring charges against one another. If you have any other inquiry to make, it shall be determined in a lawful assembly. So if we look at your notes, 37 through 41, we'll just go ahead and read those. It says, the clerk tells the craftsmen if they feel they have a case to go through the proper channels. Now, the reason he does that, and we'll read 40, verse 40 says, for we are in danger of being called into question for today's uproar, there being into reason which we may give an account for this disorderly gathering. And when he had said these things, he dismissed the assembly. Okay, so what's the deal there? And if you look, rioting was strictly forbidden by Roman law. Okay, you had to, if Rome investigated the riot, there would be consequences for the city of Ephesus for breaking the famous Pax Romanus, the Roman peace. Okay, remember in when Pontius Pilate was governed, when he was trying Christ, and he had a real quandary because the Jews were sitting there crying for Christ's blood, yet Pilate knew he was an innocent man. And you could be put under Roman law. If you put to death an innocent man, you could forfeit your own life. And he's going back and forth. He knows he's got to appease the Jews. He knows he's got to keep this Roman peace. He does not want Rome coming down and questioning, why is there such turmoil in Jerusalem? And so he goes, I'll wash my hands of this, do with them what you will. And so that's that famous Roman peace. Rome did not want any disturbances. And any disturbances that came up, they quenched them with bitter force. And it was swift and to the point. Okay. So that kind of that's kind of a historical look at what happened in Ephesus. Okay, and once again, the Holy Spirit, you know, they don't, because of this city clerk, basically squelches the riot, and nobody's hurt. None of the Gaius and Aristarchus aren't hurt, and neither is Paul. So now you're going to look at your notes. Now we're going to get into something that's historical, and it's about the writing of the book, the books of Corinthians, because this is about the time Paul writes. If this is where it says in verse 1, if you look at chapter 20, it says, after the uproar had ceased, Paul called the disciples to him and embraced them, and he departed to go to Macedonia. Okay, now look on your your maps, and you can see Ephesus there. Now, those little yellow dots that are on your map, those are the seven churches mentioned in Revelation. In fact, I may say that on there. One of the seven churches in Revelations 2:3. But now you follow, he goes from Ephesus, and he goes to Troas, then to Macedonia. Now, there's a reason he goes to Troas, and we'll get that in a second. So he's headed to Macedonia. Now, if you look at your notes where we've, that last word, Roman peace there, it says, when Paul was teaching and preaching in Ephesus at the end of his third missionary journey, okay, that's where we are now. He's coming to the end. He's not at the end of his third missionary journey. I should say he's at the, that's a, it's at the end of his visit to Ephesus. So you can kind of cross that out. I made a mistake there. It's the end of his time in Ephesus. He was disturbed by reports from the house of Cleo concerning quarrels at the church in Corinth. Okay, now Paul wrote four letters to Corinthians. Okay, and you can kind of write this down if you want. He wrote one before 1 Corinthians, and that's made reference to in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. If you look at there real quick. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Now, Corinth was had a lot of problems. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 9, he makes reference to this letter that he wrote before 1 Corinthians. He says, I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral people. Okay, so there was an epistle written before 1 Corinthians, written from Ephesus. Okay, now, then he hears reports from the house of Chloe that there's problems. And if you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 11, you'll see that. It says, for it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you. Okay, so he gets this report. Now, if you look on in your notes, it says, the church of Corinth sent a delegation of three men. And if you look at chapter 16 and verse 7 of Corinthians, you'll see that he makes reference to that, the delegation of three men. In verse 17, it says, for I'm glad about the coming of Stephanus, Fortunatus, and Archaeus, for what was lacking on your part, they supplied. Okay, so these guys come to Paul. Now, if you look at your notes, indicating that Corinth, this was, and the, it says, it's to Paul in Ephesus, requesting Paul's judgment on a certain issue, certain issues. Paul wrote 1 Corinthians in response to the problems and questions of the Corinthians. Paul was planning to take leave at Ephesus, And that, if you look at chapter 16, verses 5 through 8, it says in Corinthians, it says, "Now I will come to you when I pass through Macedonia, for I am passing through Macedonia. But it may be that I will remain, even for spend the winter with you, and that you may send me on my journey wherever I go. For I do not wish to see you now on the way, but I hope to stay a while with you if the Lord permits." He's talking to the church in Corinth. "But I will tarry in Ephesus until Pentecost." Okay, so he's in Ephesus, and he's letting them know that this is when he was planning to leave Ephesus when he wrote the book of 1 Corinthians, okay, indicating that Corinthians was written about 56 AD. So he writes 1 Corinthians while he's still in Ephesus, okay, toward the end of it. That's about 56 AD. He had written another letter before that, at which he made reference to in 1 Corinthians. Okay, now, this is where it gets a little complicated. Now, if you look at your notes, and if you go to chapter 19, I'll go back 19 and verse 21, and we read, he says, "When these things were accomplished, Paul, purposing his spirit, when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia to go to Jerusalem." Okay, now, so if you look at 20 and verse 1, he's departed to go to Macedonia, okay, and he's left to go to head into Macedonia. If you look in your notes, now is anybody confused yet? If you're confused, raise your hand. I'll go. So what I want you to glean from this is while he's in Ephesus, he writes two letters. He actually writes three. We're going to go to the next one in a second. He writes that letter that he refers to in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and he writes the letter to 1 Corinthians because of problems that have been reported to him from the church. Okay, is everybody pretty on the same page on that? Okay, now, this is where it gets a little dicey, because this Paul goes to Corinth, but it's not mentioned in Acts. Okay, he makes a separate trip to Corinth. Now, if you look at your note, late in 56 AD, Timothy visits Corinth and returns to Paul in Ephesus. Now, you can see that in 1 Corinthians 16. So go to 1 Corinthians 16, 10 and 11. It says, "Now, if Timothy comes, see that he may be with you without fear, for he does the work of the Lord as I also do. Therefore, let no one despise him, but send him on his journey in peace, that he may come to me, for I am waiting for him with the brethren." Okay, so he's waiting for a report from Timothy from Corinth. Okay, he's still in Ephesus. Okay, now, so Timothy brought back a report that opposition had developed against him. Okay, so there's something going on in Ephesus that they're opposing Paul's authority, his apostolic authority. Okay, and so Paul left Ephesus and made a brief visit to Corinth. It's not mentioned in Acts. Okay, this visit is not mentioned at all in Acts, but it's referred to in 2 Corinthians. If you look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Chapter 12 and verses 13 and 14, or chapter 12, 14. It says, "Truly this..." Oh, wait a minute. Chapter 12, where am I here? 2 Corinthians chapter 12, 12, 14. Oh, wait a minute now, let's stop. Oh, here we go. "And for the third time, I am ready to come to you, and I will not be burdensome to you, for I do not seek yours, but you, for the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children." Of course, Paul referring to himself and the people in Corinth. So he says for the third time. Okay, now, if you look at chapter 13 and verses 1 and 2, "Thus, this will be the third time I am coming to you by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word shall be established." Okay, so Paul visited Corinth on his second missionary journey. Remember? He was in Corinth, established the church there. He went from there to Ephesus, and he went to Ephesus, but he had to leave there quick because he had to fulfill his vow in Jerusalem, which ended his second missionary journey. Okay. Then if you look at your third missionary journey, he goes up through, starts from Antioch, goes through Tarsus, Derbe, Iconium, and then he lands in Ephesus where he is now. Okay. So that would be, there is no second mention of another visit to Ephesus. Here he says it's just here when he comes, if you look at chapter 20, and he says in verse 2, when he had gone over that region and encouraged them with many words, he came to Greece. That's Corinth. Okay, he's going to Corinth. Okay, so only in Acts it mentions his first missionary journey, which would be his first visit to Corinth, and his third, and his the only second one mentioned in Acts is the one here. Okay, the second one is not mentioned in Acts. So in this one, you have the first mission, or the second missionary journey goes to Corinth, and the third missionary journey is his third visit. Okay, but Acts mentions nothing about a second visit. Okay, it's inferred in Corinthians in those two verses. Okay, everybody understand? Everybody with me on that? Okay, now, so what happens now? He brought back, if you look at your note, he brought back a report that opposition had developed against him, okay, being against Paul. Okay, so Paul left Ephesus and made a brief visit to Corinth, and we just looked at those verses. Upon returning to Ephesus, Paul writes his sorrowful letter to urge the church of Corinth to discipline the leader of the opposition. Okay. So he goes and he writes this letter called the Sorrowful Letter. We don't have a copy of that. We don't have copies of that first letter written, and it's talked about in 1 Corinthians 5, and we do not have copies of this letter. It's sometimes referred to as the severe letters, okay? But they're lost. We don't have those. They were never canonized, and the only ones we have are 1 and 2 Corinthians. Now, if you look at 2 Corinthians 2, chapters 1 through 11, you'll see it's mentioned, 2 Corinthians 2. Now, what's happened, let me fill you in on this. Paul's writing back in 2 Corinthians now. He's already written the severe letters, okay, or the sorrowful letters, and he's making reference to this man that caused this problem in 2 Corinthians. What had happened is they'd already disciplined him, but they were heaping too much discipline on him. So Paul's telling him to lay off. Okay, and what he says is, but I determined within myself that I would not come again to you sorrowful, for I would make you sorrowful. For if I make you sorrowful, then who is he who makes me glad, but the one who is made sorrowful by me? And I wrote this very thing to you, lest you, when I came, you should have sorrow over those from whom I ought to have joy, having confidence in you all that my joy is the joy of you all. For out of much affliction and anguish of heart I wrote to you. That's the letter I'm talking about. That's called the sorrowful letter or the severe letter. With many tears, not that you should be grieved, but that you might know the love which I have so abundantly for you. But if anyone has caused grief, he has not grieved me, but all of you, to some extent, not to be too severe. This punishment, which was afflicted by the majority, is sufficient for such a man. That's this guy that led the opposition. Okay, they've already punished him. So that on the contrary, you ought rather to forgive and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one is swallowed up with too much sorrow. Okay, so Paul says, I urge you to reaffirm your love to him. Now that's a great example for me and all of us. Here's a guy that questioned Paul's apostolic authority, was sort of trying to take over in Corinth, and Paul goes through the exercise of church discipline, and yet Paul then tells him, okay, enough's enough. This man has repented. He's sorrowful over what he has done. I forgive him. We need to accept him back into the fold. Okay, and if you look at chapter 7 and verse 8, he makes a reference to that again. He says, for even if I made you sorry with my letter, that's the letter that I'm talking about, the severe letter, I do not regret it, though I did regret it, for I perceive that the same epistle made you sorry, only for a little while. Okay, so let's recap. So he got one letter written before 1 Corinthians while he was in Ephesus. You've got another letter, 1 Corinthians, which we have, was written from Ephesus, okay, which took care of all sorts of problems. They had problems with misuse of the gifts. They had incest at the drunkenness and at the communion table. They had basically brought in the Bacchanalian feast into the communion table where they had prostitutes and that they deal with that in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And then they had a drunkenness in the communion table. 1 Corinthians 11, I think, deals with that. So at any rate, those are a bunch of issues that Paul dealt with. But he wrote the letter from Ephesus. Okay, then between Ephesus and him going to Macedonia, he makes this little trip in there, which the Bible doesn't mention. Okay, he makes that trip to Ephesus, and he writes this severe letter. And it was Titus who carried the letter to them. Okay, so turn your page and go to the next page here. Now, so go to verse 1 of chapter 20. And it said, after the uproar had ceased, Paul called his disciples to him and embraced them and went to Macedonia. Okay, so now, Paul is in Macedonia, okay, and he's waiting for Titus to inform him about the situation in the Corinthian church. Remember, this severe letter that we just talked about was carried by Titus, okay? And now Paul's in Macedonia, and he's waiting for Titus to inform him about the situation in the Corinthian church, okay? And if you look at 2 Corinthians 2, 12 and 13, it says, I had no rest in my spirit because I did not find Titus my brother, but taking my leave of them, I departed to Macedonia. Now thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. Okay, so he's waiting for Titus he wants to hear from Titus. What's the response of Corinth from this severe letter or this sorrowful letter that he has written? Okay, now if you look at your notes, after hearing from Titus that a small group of Judaizers were still causing problems, and you can read about those in chapter 10 through 13, even though the leader of this sort of insurrection had repented, there were still a bunch of Judaizers in the church that claimed Paul wasn't a true apostle, that they were the true apostles. Okay, and you can read about that in chapters 10 to 13. So he gets Titus comes to him in Troas. Okay, that's where Titus, and I think you can read about that in chapter, for 2 Corinthians 8. Let's see if that's it. 2 Corinthians 8, 16 through 24. Well, let's go on. We'll read that in a second. So he hears from Titus that there's still a group of people in Corinth that are opposing him, even though this head guy had repented and there was still a group of Judaizers. Now, Judaizers were basically Jews who had claimed to be Christians who were telling people you still need to keep the Mosaic law, the ceremonial law. Okay, that's what it basically refers to, a Judaizer. And you see that in Galatians. If you read the book of Galatians, that whole book is refuting the Judaizers who still say you have to keep the Mosaic law. So while Paul's in Macedonia, probably from Philippi, he writes the letter to 2 Corinthians. Okay, so while he's there in Macedonia, and you see 20, that's where he went to Macedonia. Macedonia is a big region if you look on your map. You have Philippi, Thessalonica, Berea, Apollyona. You have all those cities there. Now, Paul is going back through those cities and strengthening them in the faith. And that's what he's doing on his way back to Jerusalem. So you have, and if you read If you read 2 Corinthians 8:16-24, it says, "But thanks be to God who puts the same earnest care for you in the heart of Titus, for he not only accepted the exhortation, but being more diligent, he went to you of his own accord, and we have sent with him the brother whose praise is in the gospel throughout all the churches, and not only that, but who has also chosen by the churches to travel with us with this gift, which is administered to us the glory of the Lord himself, and to show your ready mind, avoiding this, that everyone should blame us in the lavish gift which is administered by us, proving honorable things not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. And we have sent them with our brother, with our brother, whom we have often proved diligent in many things, but now much more diligent because of the great confidence which we have in you. If anyone inquires about Titus, he is my partner and fellow worker concerning you. Or if our brethren are inquired about, they are ministers to the churches, the glory of Christ. Therefore, show them, and therefore the churches, proof of your love and of our boasting on your behalf." So, if you look at your notes, and the other thing, I want you to go back to the first part of this chapter, verse 21, because that's what this deals with here, so I kind of save that for the end. In verse 21, it says, "Paul purposed in the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, Paul's plans are directed by the Holy Spirit." We went over that. His purpose for going to Jerusalem was to attend Pentecost. Okay, that's why he wanted to go back to Jerusalem. And if you look at Acts 20 and verse 16, you'll see that it says, "For Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus so that he would not have to spend time in Asia, for he was hurrying to Jerusalem, if possible, on the day of Pentecost." Okay, he also, to deliver financial gifts for the poor. And we don't need to read all those. But you just saw that in 2 Corinthians. He was delivering, as he's going back through all these churches, he's going through Macedonia, down to Achaia, to Corinth, he's collecting money to take them back to the poor saints in Jerusalem. Okay, and if you look at Romans 15 real quick, you can see that. In Romans 15 and verses 26 and 27, he says, "It pleased them indeed, and they are their debtors. For the Gentiles have been partakers in their spiritual things, their duty also to minister to them in material things. Therefore, when I perform this and have sealed them, this fruit, I shall go by the way to you, go by way of you to Spain." Okay, so that's referring to financial gifts brought back. If you look at 1 Corinthians 16, 1 through 3. says, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given orders to the churches of Galatia, so you must also do. On the first day of the week, let each of you lay something aside, storing up as many prosper, that there be no collections when I come. And when I come, whomever you approve by your letters, I will send to bear your gift to Jerusalem." Okay, so these getting money to send back to the saints in Jerusalem. Also, he was going there to report to the Jerusalem Council. And if you look at Acts 21 and verses, this is after his third missionary journey, he was going to report to the Jerusalem Council. 21 verses 18 and 19, it says, "On the following day, Paul went in with us to James, and all the elders were present. When we had greeted them, he told in detail the things which God had done among the Gentiles through his ministry." So you get a little perspective of Paul going back now, guided by the Holy Spirit. As he goes back, he's collecting a monetary gift for the saints in Jerusalem. Now, if you look at your notes, and the very last thing will hit here, it says, Soon after Paul went to Corinth. Okay, now if you look at verse 20, in verse chapter 20, verse 2, it says, when he had gone over the region, he encouraged them. Okay, so he's, if you look at your maps, he's gone to from Ephesus, he's gone up to, through Pergamum, Troas. Actually, he went to Troas first. He was waiting for a report from Titus, and he didn't get it. He didn't get it until they got to Macedonia. But then he goes through Philippi and all these areas, okay? And then he comes down to Corinth, okay? And it says, so he spent, soon after he went to Corinth, he stayed there 3 months, okay? And he's preaching, strengthening the saints. Now, as he goes through all these regions, he's strengthening the saints in doctrinal faith. Okay, now if you look at your notes, soon after Paul went to Corinth, he stayed there 3 months where he wrote the letter to the Romans. Okay, it is in that visit to Corinth, which is actually his third visit, because Paul or the Acts doesn't record his second visit, but Corinthians alludes to it. Okay, it's at that visit, his actual third visit to Corinth, that he writes the letter to the Romans, okay, that great treatise on salvation. He never goes to Corinth again. Okay, after he's done there, that's it. On his fourth, well, his fourth is his journey to Rome. He never goes to Corinth again. So, are there any questions? Because it's kind of a, that was kind of a. So you get the idea. There were four letters written to Corinth, three of them from Ephesus, one from Macedonia. Second Corinthians was written when he went back up into Macedonia, and Titus delivered that letter also. Okay, to the Corinthians. Then Paul went down there, stayed 3 months strengthening the churches, and then continued. Then he goes back. If you look at your notes, I mean your maps, he goes to Corinth, then he goes back up to Berea, and he goes back through Macedonia. He comes back down through Asia, and then he comes down through, he stops at, so. He starts through Patria, and then he goes to Tyre, and then down to Jerusalem, okay? Any questions about that? So y'all got it? How many letters did he write? How many? Four letters, okay, and two of them are lost. The one he wrote before 1 Corinthians and the one he wrote after 1 Corinthians, they were lost. They were never gone. Okay. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, again, we thank you for this time. We thank you for the completeness of Scripture. We thank you for the historical value that Scripture provides to us on the issues of Paul's missionary journeys. We thank you for the tender heart of Paul and that he was able to forgive the people that were opposing him and re-engage them in the church. We thank you for this. We ask that you be with us as we go our separate ways. We ask this in thy name. Amen.